Disclaimer: President Nelson recently prophesied that in the coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. Now, more than ever, is the time to pray to recognize truth. Though, this article is not official doctrine of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, this is perhaps the most important article on my site. You will find an incredible amount of collective confirmations of topics covered here on this log. Please pray earnestly before reading that you may hear and recognize not only the power of the Holy Ghost, but also who He is from the foundation of this world. Note: an understanding of the central theses to this blog is paramount before reading this article. Please read or review the articles to the top life, the seven levels of mankind, and the articles to the bottom left titled, The Davidic Servant. This article is a breakdown of the Apocryphon titled, Discourse on Eton, and contains an incredible collective confirmation of knowledge of many of the topics covered on this blog. Introduction. The very first time I concluded the Davidic servant was the eighth angel in authority was completely based off an esoteric experience, a personal revelation. Studying the seven levels of mankind, and the promises of overcoming placed this servant at the cusp of overcoming level 6 and joining the seven archangels of level 7, making the Davidic servant, the eighth angel. My studies confirmed the experience. Later, I discovered David is the eighth son of Jesse. There have been other confirmations, and I wish I could share all of the many aspects of these experiences, but please just consider these few aspects. The eighth angel in authority is the one who sitteth upon the throne. He is the Davidic servant. He is the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament, of whom the Lord says, My name is in him. Exodus 23:20 Pilcro, behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. 21 Beware of him, and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. 22 But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. The angel of the Lord is the one who slays the enemies of Israel single-handedly. He slew the 185,000 Assyrians who had laid siege to Jerusalem during King Hezekiah's reign and Isaiah's ministry. He slew the firstborn of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea and later drowned the armies of Pharaoh. I cannot stress how important this destruction aspect is to understanding the lesser God of Israel, his role, and his destiny. This is the first of several articles I plan on writing to hopefully give this destroyer aspect a full measure. The law was given under Aaron for the purpose of pouring out judgments and destructions. Joseph Smith, August 27, 1843. So, what is this apocryphon named Discourse on Eton? Back about a year before I was born, Pugh Nibley wrote a series of articles centered around the apocryphal Book of Enoch and how modern scripture is reinforced by the Apocrypha. In those articles, he references the Discourse on Eton several times. One old writing with unusually good credentials that trace back to books deposited by the apostles in the First Church archives in Jerusalem is the Coptic Discourse of the Eton, a sermon based on the text delivered by Timothy the Archbishop of Alexandria. Pugh Nibley, A Strange Thing in the Land, The Return of the Book of Enoch, Part 8, Edson, December 1976, 73. The first transcriber of the discourse is Timothy, Patriarch of Alexandria, who transcribes the discourse from the writings of the apostles which he found with the help of an old presbyter named John in the library of Jerusalem in 385 AD. If that sounds extremely cool, well, that's because it is. Pugh Nibley cites this work to confirm knowledge on the premortal war, the creation, and the council in heaven. However, the absolutely most critically important aspects of the discourse on Eton are all seemingly lost on Pugh B. Nibley. I am a big fan of Bruce Porter, an incredible video breakdown of the Book of Abraham and the Book of Joseph by Bruce Porter can be found here. In addition to Mr. Nibley, Mr. Porter has a commentary as well on the Discourse on Eton that can be found here. In the above article, Brother Bruce makes some excellent points, including a particularly strong point about how the Adam-God theory is explained simply within this Coptic Apocryphon. However, There is a mystery within this apocryphon that is also seemingly lost on Brother Porter as well. Normally, I don't post an entire chapter or an entire apocryphal work in my articles, however, here I will make an exception and follow Brother Porter's style linked above. The focus of my commentary in the article at large will be on those points that confirm the central thesis of this blog, that the Davidic servant is sitting upon the throne of this world, and that he is ascending from the order of the Seraphim, the sixth order of mankind, to join the Holy Ones, as the archangels are designated in 1 Enoch, as the eighth being in authority of this world. I may do a separate article on 3 Enoch, but I would be remiss if I didn't mention this here. Of the beings exclusive to this world, the Davidic servant is eighth in authority. Counting Jesus, he is ninth. Consider this passage from 3 Enoch where the angel of the Lord, named Metatron here, states this. 3 Enoch 10, 3, and the herald went forth into every heaven, saying this is Metatron, my servant. I have made him into a prince and a ruler over all the princes of my kingdoms and over all the children of heaven, except the eight great princes, the honored and revered ones who are called YHWH, by the name of their king. In 3 Enoch, Metatron claims he is the angel of the Exodus 3 who bears the ineffable name as demonstrated in Exodus 23 above. Below is a simple textual representation of hierarchy. Jehovah. Michael. Gabriel. 5. 4. 3. 2. 1. Angel of the Lord. We know Gabriel is second in command to Michael per Joseph Smith. However, we don't know the names and ranks of archangels 5 down to 1, so they are represented by numbers. So, based on the above illustration, the angel of the Lord is the eighth angel, messenger of YHWH, and even the eighth being of authority that is exclusive to this world. Yet there are eight above in him who all bear the ineffable name, including the name source, or YHWH himself. Below is a partial list of other information confirmed in a discourse on Etin. Truths confirmed by the discourse on Etin. The destroyer is the angel of the Lord. The hidden aspect of the angel, Davidic servant. The angel of the Lord is the king of this world. The angel of the Lord was hidden even from the apostles. The Davidic link to the angel of the Lord. The number 8 in relation to the angel of the Lord. Saul is a type of the devil. Counsel linked to Abraham 3. Parallel authority, Saul, David, devil, Muriel. Confirms Michael, Gabriel are first and second archangels. Confirms neither Michael nor Gabriel are acting as the king of this world. Abaddon, king in Revelation 9 is a divine angelic monarchy. John is one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. The two central theses to this blog are the seven levels of mankind and the Davidic servant. The sixth promise of overcoming in the book of Revelation is the promised reward that the Davidic servant is in the act of securing. I have made the case that he is the chief of the order of Seraphim, and that he is ascending from the sixth order of mankind to join the seventh that, ultimately, he is the eighth being in authority over this world next to the archangels, or patriarchs, themselves. This case has been made with just the standard works of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. However, many apocryphal works confirm these truths, including 1 Enoch, 3 Enoch, the Apocalypse of Abraham, and the Apocalypse of Thomas. The discourse on Etin has been the most incredible find to this end. The Holy Ghost is the eighth being in authority on earth, sounds a little crazy, admittedly. However, as crazy as that sounds, what are the chances of discovering an apocryphon with unusually good credentials that confirms exactly that? I would have settled for this single confirmation alone, yet this apocryphon confirms so much more. This apocryphon confirms the fact that the choosing in Abraham 3 is between the devil and the Davidic servant, and not about choosing between the devil and Jesus Christ. See article, Abraham and the Davidic Servant Part 1. This apocryphon confirms the angel of the Lord is the one who sits upon the throne of this world, and the apocryphon confirms yet again the hidden aspect of the angel of the Lord. I will leave it at that for now, and save my remaining comments for the apocryphon commentary and conclusion. maybe grab a snack, and a drink and a blanket. This is truly an amazing discovery. The rose text below is the text of the discourse on Eden, and my commentary will be in light blue. Any bold, italics, or underlining within the discourse is mine, however the caps used throughout the article were pasted as is from the source text I used for the work. I apologize for any formatting issues as blogger.com is a little wonky with formatting. Discourse on Eden. By Timothy, Archbishop of Alexandria. The discourse which APA Timothy, Archbishop of Arcot, our Holy Father, who was glorious in every respect, pronounced on the making of Eden, the angel of death. Our Holy Fathers the Apostles asked the Savior about Eden, so that they might be able to preach about him to all mankind, for they knew that men would ask them questions about everything. And the Savior, who did not wish to disappoint them about any matter concerning which they asked him questions, informed them saying, "The day on which my Father created Eden was the 13th day of the month Athar, and he made him king over all creation, which he had made, because of the transgression of Adam and Eve." And the Archbishop wishing to learn concerning this fearful and terrifying being whom God made, and who pursueth every soul until it yieldeth up its spirit in misery, when he went into Jerusalem to worship the cross of our Savior, and his life-giving tomb, on the 17th day of the month Tot, searched through the books which were in the library of Jerusalem, and which had been made by our holy fathers the apostles, and deposited by them therein, until he discovered the account of the creation of Eden, with an aged elder, who was a native of Jerusalem. When one asked him what was the occasion for the discourse, he had forgotten what it was. And he spake also concerning the holy apostle Saint John, theologian and virgin, who is not to taste death until the thrones are set in the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is the place wherein the last strife of the world shall take place. In the peace of God. Amen. Bless us. The above statement appears to be made by someone other than Timothy, Archbishop of Arcot, which is confirmed by the text at the end that is attributed to the 900s ad. So it appears there is a discovery within a discovery within a discovery here, which poetically underscores the hidden aspect of the angel of the Lord or the Davidic servant. I am not sure why the text above is all in caps, but perhaps to isolate the outer layer of text written in the 900s from the text written by Timothy, who then transcribes the discourse on Eden in 385 AD, which is allegedly the final conversation between Jesus and his apostles just before his final ascension into heaven. What is extremely interesting to me about this comment is apparently Timothy was seeking the answer to this very question: who is the Eden? Seek and ye shall find is a recurrent theme with Archbishop Timothy's seeking juxtaposed over the apostles' own quest to seek for answers to the very same question. In fact, if you haven't prayed yet, I strongly recommend you pray and seek the answer to this same question. Who is Eden? Eden is spelled Abaddon in the King James Version of the Bible, and his name is mentioned in Revelation 9:11, where Abaddon is the Hebrew name of this angel of the bottomless pit, Apollyon is his name in Greek. In Revelation 9, the fifth angel sounds and the bottomless pit is opened where terrible locusts are released upon the earth. Abaddon is named as the angel who is king over the locusts. Abaddon means destroyer and Apollyon means doom. Hearken unto my speech, which is sweet and is filled with gladness of every kind. My Lord and my God crieth out to us daily in the holy gospel, saying, "Every one who asketh shall receive, he who seeketh shall find, and to him that knocketh they will open." And again, "Everything which ye shall ask in my name from my Father, shall be unto you." And the holy songwriter David saith, "Blessed are they who are righteous in the way, and who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the saints, and those who seek them. Blessed are those who walk in his testimonies, and who seek him with their whole heart." And again, "Those who seek after the Lord shall not lack any manner of thing which is good." Who are they who seek after the Lord? O my beloved, hearken attentively, O ye who love to hear, and I will tell you. Those who seek the Lord are all those wise men who meditate upon his law, and his commandments, and his righteous judgments, by day and by night, according to what is written, "The law of God shall never be absent from thy mouth, or speech." And again, It is meet that every man who is a Christian should fill his body with the fruits of his lips, as if it were corporeal food. Those who seek after God are those men who inquire concerning the creation of the angels of God, and who make manifest their holy commemorations. Those who seek after God are all those men who seek after his saints, and who bear in remembrance the sufferings which they endured, and record them in the churches. Those who seek after God are all the men who give alms, and charities, and offerings unto God at their holy commemorations, each one according to his power. Those who seek after God are all the men who love strangers, that is, who show hospitality, and those who love the poor, and who clothe the naked on the festival of the saints, each one according to his power. For this reason, then, O my beloved brethren, let us give this day unto the saints, each one according to his power. For this reason, then, O my beloved brethren, let us give with a right heart and with a perfect faith, in order that we may find them, that is our gifts, for ourselves in the day of our visitation. Our Savior informeth us in the Holy Gospel, saying, Whosoever shall give one of these little ones even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, amen, I say unto you. The above statement appears to have been made by Timothy. I am reminded of Moroni 7 here, where everything that persuades folks to believe in God is sent forth by the gift and power of God. Clearly Timothy is aligned here with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the theme of seek and ye shall find is repeated. I must echo this myself. Finding this truly amazing apocryphon has been a result of my own seeking, my own quest to learn where the Lord has given me line upon line and has tested my faith and my obedience and in turn rewards me with rich treasures of knowledge. Those who seek after the Lord shall not lack any manner of thing which is good indeed. Three leaves wanting. A week of days before the festival came. And in this manner we entered into the martyrdom of the holy God-bearer Mary, which had been built to her in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and we received a blessing, and we prayed together with those who had come there for the festival. And in this wise we were mindful of the offering with all diligence, and we received the Eucharist with all the people on that day. And each man departed to his house, and we withdrew ourselves from the festival, and I took up my abode in the church. And whilst we were living there the aged presbyter, whose name was John, came up to me, and did homage before me, saying, If thy servant hath found favor before thee, let my lord father come to the house of thy servant, for we would enjoy thy blessing. And when I had perceived his great love for his fellow man, and his gentleness, which was like, unto that of, an angel of God, I rose up, and I went with him, both I and those who were with me. And when he had taken us up into the upper story of his house we prayed, and we sat down according to the commandment of our Savior. And he made for us a great banquet that day, because he was a lover of men, and he was especially hospitable to strangers, and to everyone who sojourned in the church, even as was the patriarch Abraham. Three leaves wanting. Whenever I see missing pages in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Nag Hammadi, or other ancient works, I wonder if it was God's hand or the devil's that did the removing. I am wondering if sometimes their will is aligned. Take Job for example. Satan obtains leave to test Job and the Lord approves. Both wills are one to this end just as the Lord wills us to be tested. However, here we have a situation where there is clearly a large quantity of lost knowledge regarding the angel of the Lord. Much of that lost knowledge indicates the identity of this individual is intended to be hidden. 1 Enoch, the Apocalypse of Abraham, the Apocalypse of Thomas, and 3 Enoch are just a few apocryphal works that underscore this truth. However, so much of this truth is underscored in the Discourse on Etym. As such, perhaps the three pages missing here are just that. After all, we read missing Timothy's text and not the transcribed text from the apostles themselves. Also notice, the aged presbyter, whose name is John, am I the only one who is wondering if this is the John? Timothy says the man's demeanor is like an angel and his hospitality like Abraham. It would almost be as though John planted this seed to take fruit at the right time. HRM. And when the morning had come we talked together concerning the mighty deeds and miracles which our Savior had wrought, and how the godless Jews had crucified him because of their jealousy of him. And in this wise I spake unto the old man, the presbyter, my noble son, is not the book of the appointing of Etym, the angel of death, among all these books which are here, and under thy charge? I want it because I wish to learn how it came about that God made him the king of all mankind, and of all the created things which he made, and how it was that God made him awful and terrifying, for he cometh and pursueth after every soul until it hath yielded up its spirit. And straightway the old man, the elder, said unto me with a face filled with graciousness, Well hath the Master of us all, the Christ, said in the Holy Gospel, Whosoever seeketh shall find, and whosoever knocketh shall be opened unto him, and whosoever asketh shall receive. And as for thee, O my holy Father, thou seekest, and thou shalt find, thou knockest, and it shall be opened unto thee, thou asketh, and thou shalt receive. The Lord shall fulfill thy petition which thou hast asked. Once again we have the seek and ye shall find motif. Notice how Timothy calls John my noble son. Wouldn't it be funny if this really was John the Beloved? Also, Timothy already seems to know that Epton is the king of all mankind, which is clearly a mystery to the apostles in the work below. If this record is new to Timothy, I wonder how he came to know this mystery. Perhaps the three missing leaflets detail that story, and perhaps they are hidden deliberately after all. The same seek and find model that is given in 1 Nephi 10:19. And when I had heard these things from the old man, the presbyter, I gave thanks to God because he had never disappointed me in respect of any matter which I had asked from him, and thus the old man brought it, that is the book, to me. And when it had come into my hand I rejoiced over it more than I should have done over very much riches, and I cried out with David the psalmist, the righteous king, saying, I rejoice over thy words even as doth the man who hath found great spoil. And I read in the book, and I found written therein the following. Above is the final note from Timothy, and the actual discourse on it follows. I must confess that I feel similarly. I have personally sought earnestly knowledge, much of which is confirmed in this one work. I do not know I have ever been so excited to write. And it came to pass that when our Savior, who is the root of all good, had finished everything, when the days of his apocalypse were completed, and he was to ascend up to his Father, he laid his hand upon each one of his holy apostles, and he prayed over them, and sent them forth into all the world to preach his holy resurrection to all the heathen, and he filled them with power and with his Holy Spirit, and he spake unto them, saying, The mighty deeds and miracles which I have performed, ye yourselves also shall do. Ye shall lay your hands upon the sick and they shall have rest, or relief. Ye shall tread upon serpents and scorpions. Ye shall take up serpents in your hands. And when ye drink deadly poisons they shall have no evil effect upon you. Baptize those who believe in me, and in my good Father, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will forgive them, their sins. Those who do not believe shall be condemned to the second death. Depart in peace. The peace which is mine shall be with you. And I will never cease to walk with you even to the end of this world. Then the Lord answered and said unto Saint Peter, the greatest of the apostles, the pillar of the church, the steward of the kingdom which is in the heavens, him that thou wishest to take into it, take, and him that thou wishest to reject, reject. And Peter said unto the Savior, My Lord and my God, behold, thou hast informed us concerning everything about which we have asked thee, and thou hast hidden nothing from us. And now, O my Lord and my God, behold, thou hast sent us out into the whole world to preach thy holy resurrection to all the nations, and the mighty deeds and miracles which thou hast done, the which we have seen with our eyes, and concerning which we have heard, and thou hast explained them all to us, even the matter of thy virgin mother, and thy holy birth. And, O my Lord, thou knowest that there are very many contentious and unbelieving people who will ask questions of us concerning everything, and we wish to be able to explain unto them everything. Now therefore, O my Lord, we wish thee to inform us concerning the day wherein thou didst establish Satan, the angel of death, and didst make him to be awful and disturbing, and to pursue all souls until they yield up their spirits, so that we may preach concerning him to all mankind, even as we preach concerning all his fellow angels whom thou hast created, and of whom thou hast shown us the days of their establishing, and also that when men hear of him on the day of his establishing they may be afraid, and may repent, and may give charities and gifts on the day of his commemoration, just as they do to Michael and Gabriel, so that their souls may find mercy and respite on the day of thy holy resurrection. This is such an interesting question posed by Peter that essentially boils down to this: how was Abaddon, the angel of death, created, and why is he so awful? So that we may preach this understanding along with our current understanding of his fellow angels. The final part of the question seems to imply the apostles preached the days of commemoration of Michael and Gabriel and even Abaddon to the end of giving gifts and charities on those days. Peter also suggests that they have already had the knowledge of angels imparted upon them, so much so that the mystery of Abaddon stands out. Now, perhaps the apostles did commemorate angels, as I suspect the stars themselves testify of people and places. However, I will admit the days of commemoration reads more like Catholicism. Regardless as to whether commemoration means worshiping angels, these are three extremely important aspects to Peter's question. 1. The apostles felt they already understood concerning Abaddon's fellow angels, including Michael and Gabriel. 2. Jesus was about to ascend and leave them, and this seems to be the last gap in their knowledge, and they seem to be aware of this missing piece. 3. Peter says nothing about Abaddon being king of this world. And the Savior, the storehouse that is filled with mercy and compassion of every kind, who loveth everything which is good in respect of his day, who wisheth not to cause us disappointment about anything concerning which we are asked, said unto them, O ye whom I have chosen from out of the whole world, I will hide nothing from you, but I will inform you how my Father stablished him, that is at him, over all the created things which he had made. For I and my Father are one, according to what Philip said unto me, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And I said unto him, O Philip, in all the time which thou hast been with me, hast thou not known me? He who hath seen me hath seen my Father. Believe thou that I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. If it be impossible for thee, believe his works. And now, O my holy members, whom I have chosen from out of the whole world, I will hide nothing from you. It came to pass that when my Father was creating the heavens, and the earth, and the things which are therein, he spake the word, and they all came into being, angel, and archangel, and cherubim, and seraphim, and thrones, and divine governors, and dominions, and all the powers that are in the heavens, and all the army of heaven. And he made the earth also, and the wild animals, and the reptiles, and the cattle, and the birds, and everything which moveth upon it. And he planted also a paradise in the eastern part of the earth. And my Father saw that the whole world was a desert, and that there was no one to work it. And my Father said, Let us make a man in our image and likeness, that he may continue to praise us by day and by night, and that every one may know that it is the hand of the Lord that hath made all these things, for I existed before these things were. And my Father commanded an angel, saying, By my wish and by my command get thee to the land of Edom, that is the Eastland, and bring to me some virgin earth in order that I may make a man in our image and likeness therewith, so that he may ascribe blessing unto us by day and by night. So Jesus basically tells his disciples, Let me tell you how my Father made Abaddon king over all the created things he made. As a giant clue, the Lord next not only says the Father and I are one, but repeats the question that led to that answer from Philip, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. The Lord is indicating this pattern of seeing the Son is to see the Father. But let me go ahead and tell you about how Abaddon became king. See what I mean? Joseph Smith indicated the office of the Holy Ghost is a step on that path to Godhood and a probationary step at that, where if he proves successful, he will then go on to experience the same or similar course as the Son. If you want to see the Father, take a look first at the Son. Jesus becomes Father when he receives all the Father hath, but indeed cannot take the title Father until he has secured his own inheritor. Also, notice how this section segues into the creation story. There are words above that sound very much like the temple endowment. Could this story contain some missing pieces from our temple endowment, deliberately kept hidden? Could our temple endowment change again and start to include more of this story about this hidden servant? And the angel went to the land of Edom, according to my Father's command. And he stood upon the earth, And he reached out his hand to gather together some of it and take it to my father. And straightway the earth cried out with a loud voice, saying, I swear unto thee by him who sent thee to me, that if thou takest me to him, he will mold me into a form, and I shall become a man, and a living soul. And very many sins shall come forth from my heart, or body, and many fornications, and slanderous abuse, and jealousy, and hatred, and contention shall come forth from his hand, and many murders and sheddings of blood shall come forth from his hand. And they shall cast me out to the dogs, and to the cats, and into pits and holes in the ground, and into streams of water before my time, and after all these things they will finally cast me into punishment, and they will punish me by day and by night. Let me stay here, and go back to the ground and be quiet. Edom means earth in Hebrew. Edom means red. Adam means red clay. Adam means to be red. See the links? So the Father commands an angel to gather virgin earth to make Adam. The virgin earth apparently has quite a mouth and basically says, hey, if you take me you'll be responsible for all sorts of terrible things. And when the angel of God had heard these things he was afraid of my father's name, and he returned and came to my father, and said, my lord, when I heard thy awful name I did not wish to bring the earth unto thee. And straightway my father commanded an angel a second time to go to it, and then a third angel, and so on even unto seven angels, and not one of them wished to approach the earth because it took awful oaths by mighty names. And when my father saw that none of the angels wished to bring the earth to him, he sent the angel Muriel to the earth, saying unto him, go thou by my command to the land of Edom, and bring unto me some virgin earth so that I may fashion a man therefrom, after mine own image and likeness, that he may ascribe blessing unto us by day and by night. Wow! Similar to the mismatch in question by Peter and answer by Jesus, we have yet another mismatch. We are told the earth says A but then the angel comes back and reports B. What is B? The name of the Father. The earth supposedly says, hey, don't you take me or bad things will happen and it will be your fault. The angel returns and reports, temple endowment style, and says, I heard the awful name of the Father and was unable to comply. How does the name of the Father pertain to what the earth said? At our temple, we are introduced by the apostles Peter, James, and John at the veil to Jesus, who is unveiled by giving the correct words. The Father is not at this part of the endowment. However, I believe there will be a future ordinance where the correct words will be provided to us to access the Father. Consider these words may be very similar to what is being given here. I wonder if the role of the Holy Ghost, see article Awake Sword, is part of this key phrase. Certainly, if the Holy Ghost was sacrificer of the greatest of us all, this would indeed be something most of us would shy from. In the introduction, I alluded to the fact that the eighth angel was confirmed by my studies of the seven promises of overcoming in Revelation and the seven levels of mankind, and that the Davidic servant was at the cusp of receiving this promise. Here is that promise. Revelation 3:12 Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Notice how the name of God is revealed here. Please consider the numbers 8 and 6 here and plant them at the back of your mind. The eighth angel who is the first to receive the sixth promise of overcoming. Now, consider there were seven angels who all were too afraid to take of the virgin earth. The connection to David could be no more clear. In fact, when I first researched this article, I found other blog posts about this work that concluded the same. Samuel sees the seven sons of Jesse and says of Eliab, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. The Lord rebukes him and tells him, get this, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The eighth angel here in this story is the one who wins an internal victory over fear. Now, without going past the gleam of a pearl, please consider these seven angels were indeed of greater spiritual stature than the eighth, and that these were indeed the seven archangels. How can this be? For starters, there is indication all across the Apocrypha that height and stature pertains to spiritual progression. Also, consider the seven angels in this story all hear the name of the Father and then shirk their responsibility. First, only by overcoming as the servant overcomes can one receive the name of the Father. Second, what if the shirking was ceremonious? What if these seven all have the right to rule, to be king, over the eighth angel, and they all defer to allow this youngest angel? In 3 Enoch, the angel of the Lord is called Na'ar, or youth by the Lord, to sit and rule. See the article The Eighth Angel and the Testament of Levi for more evidence of seven angels preparing an eighth to sit upon the throne of rule. And when the angel of God had departed to the earth, he stood upon it in great power and might, and in the commandment of God. And he reached out his hand to take some of it, and straightway the dust, or clay, cried out with a loud voice, saying, I swear unto thee by the name of him that created the heavens, and the earth, and the things that are therein, that thou shalt not approach me to take me unto God. And the angel Muriel was not afraid at the mention of the name of my Father when he heard it, and he paid no heed thereto, but he went to it, and he laid hold of it with firmness and determination, and he brought it to my Father, who rejoiced over it. And he took the clay from the hand of the angel, and made Adam according to our image and likeness. And he left him lying for 40 days and 40 nights without putting breath into him. And he heaved sighs over him daily, saying, If I put breath into this man, he must suffer many pains. And I said unto my Father, Put breath into him, I will be an advocate for him. And my Father said unto me, If I put breath into him, my beloved son, thou wilt be obliged to go down into the world, and to suffer many pains for him before thou shalt have redeemed him, and made him to come back to his primal state. And I said unto my Father, Put breath into him, I will be his advocate, and I will go down into the world, and will fulfill thy command. This apocryphon is truly an amazing find, even if you're at the surface layers of just confirming the truthfulness of Joseph Smith. Take the italicized words above, swearing by the heavens, the earth, and the things therein. That sounds very similar to the secret combinations of the Book of Mormon. Ether 8:14 And it came to pass that they all swear unto him, by the God of heaven, and also by the heavens, and also by the earth, and by their heads, that whoso should vary from the assistance which Achish desired should lose his head, and whoso should divulge whatsoever thing Achish made known unto them, the same should lose his life. This suggests an even deeper meaning as to what exactly the eighth angel did pray mortally, and that it involved a son or the sons of perdition. Isaiah 51:9, the eighth angel then delivers the materials to the Father to make Adam. A covenant is made between Elohim and Jehovah for Jehovah to redeem Adam, which is yet another exclusive doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the doctrine of the premortal counsel and covenant. The eighth angel overcomes fear, just as the original King David overcomes fear when facing Goliath. Again, compare Isaiah 51:9 and David versus Goliath. And whilst he was wishing to put breath into him, he took a book, and wrote therein the names of those who should come forth from him and who should enter into the kingdom which is in the heavens, according to what is written, These are they whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And he put breath into him in this way. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life 3 times, saying, Life! 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 According to the type of my divinity. And the man lived straightway, and became a living soul, according to the image and likeness of God. And when Adam had risen up, he cast himself down before my Father, saying, My Lord and my God! Thou hast made me to come into being, from a state in which I did not exist. Thereupon my Father set him upon a great throne, and he placed on his head a crown of glory, and he put a royal scepter in his hand, and my Father made every order of angels in the heavens to come and worship him, whether angel or archangel. And all the hosts of heaven worshipped God first of all, and then they worshipped Adam, saying, Hail, thou image and likeness of God. And he intended that the order of the angels who were fashioned before Adam should worship him. And my Father said unto him, That is their chief, Come, thou thyself shalt worship my image and likeness. And he, a being of great pride, drew himself up in a shameless manner, and said, It is meet that this man Adam should come and worship me, for I existed before he came into being. The boundaries of Israel are set from the beginning according to the Old Testament, which is reaffirmed here. Israel existed pre-mortally. These are they whose names are written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. These are the noble and great ones, the sons of the morning or beginning. Three commands to live. Three knocks at the veil. Parallel. Now, although this story doesn't equate Michael to Adam, it does cite Michael as chief archangel and Adam as the one who wears the crown and royal scepter. Parallel. Adam's status as one of the gods is confirmed here as Elohim commands the heavenly hosts to worship him. This is the section where Brother Bruce Porter suggests that the Adam God theory is largely explained here. The chief angel, note, not Michael or Gabriel, refuses, for he was created before Adam. Note that every prophet, except Adam and Jesus, are all younger brothers. Any prophet you can think of who has documented siblings, even in the Apocrypha as Abraham, is always, always, a younger brother. This story underscores why. Birthrights are earned by actions and not by time alone. This is how one becomes firstborn. The pseudepigrapha, The Life of Adam and Eve, also contains this exact reasoning for the devil to reject and hate Adam, for he says, because he was created before Adam, therefore Adam ought to worship him. Why dost thou urge me? I will not worship an inferior and younger being, than I. I am his senior in the creation, before he was made was I already made. It is his duty to worship me. Life of Adam and Eve. Also note, in the article written here titled The Name of the Angel of the Lord, the name of the Angel of the Lord in the Apocalypse of Abraham is Jehol. Jehol is associated with being the chief of the six-winged seraphim. Please keep this in mind. And when my father saw his great pride, and that his wickedness and his evil doing were complete, he commanded all the armies of heaven, saying, Remove the writing, which is, in the hand of the proud one, strip ye off his armor, and cast ye him down upon the earth, for his time hath come. For he is the greatest of them all, he is the head over them, and is like a king. And he commandeth them as the general of an army commandeth his soldiers, he is the head over them, and their names are written in his hand. Thus is it with this cunning one, and the names of the angels were written in his hand. And all the angels gathered together to him, and they did not wish to remove the writing from his hand. And my father commanded them to bring a sharp reaping knife, and to stab him therewith on this side and on that, right through his body to the vertebrae of his shoulders, and he was unable to hold himself up. And straightway my father commanded a mighty cherubim, and he smote him, and cast him down from heaven upon the earth, because of his pride, and he broke his wings and his ribs and made him helpless, and those whom he had brought with him became devils with him. The chief of the angels is like a king. He is the commander of the armies of heaven, like a general. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ goes into detail here as to just who the devil was before his fall. Compare to the angel of the Lord who appears before Joshua just before the Israelites took Jericho, whispers with the angel of the Lord's help. Joshua 5:13 Pilchro and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and, behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? 14 And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? 15 And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Of note here, Joshua does not see the host but the angel only. Also noteworthy is the ground that becomes holy, just as the ground became with Moses' interaction with the angel of the Lord who emanated glory from the burning bush, Exodus 3:2-5. Consider for a moment, if you've been endowed, the third token given in the temple endowment. Our identity now aligns to the second token and sign. We are anointed in the temple to become priests and kings. I believe the third token aligns to priests and the fourth to kings. The kings, In fact, the very word is at the heart of this story, are the seven archangels. They rule. They start dispensations. They have exclusive access to the Father, for they know His name. I believe the devil was at that last step from which beings are able to fall, for only by receiving the sixth promise does one go no more out. The sixth level aligns to the six-winged seraphim of Isaiah 6. How many sixes is that? 666? This is the order of priests. They are called high priests in Revelation and are numbered at 144,000. This third token aligns to them. They are all on the path to become an unconditional inheritor. How is the third token given? Now put all this together and you have a being whose mark in the palm of his hand is being removed. The devil was a beloved leader, and many angels fell with him. And my Father made them take Adam into paradise, and a multitude of angels sang hymns before him, and they left him there, and he continued to ascribe blessing unto God. And Adam lived alone in paradise for 100 years. And when he had completed the period of 100 years, now Adam lived in the paradise of delight, and remained there alone, and the angels used to come to him every day. My Father said, "It is not good to allow the man to live by himself, but let us make for him a helper like unto he himself." And he brought a slumber upon Adam, who fell into a deep sleep, and he took out one of his ribs and filled up the place thereof with flesh. And he made a woman according to the form of Adam. And when Adam woke up out of his sleep, he saw her, and he said, "This now is bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of her male." Now it was Adam who gave names to all the cattle, and to the wild beasts, and to the birds, and to every living creature which moveth upon the earth, and even to those which are in the waters. Unto all of them did Adam give names, according to the command of my good Father. And Adam lived in the paradise of delight, he and Eve his wife, for 200 years, and they were virgins, and they were even as the angels of God. And when they had been living in the paradise of delight for 200 years, Eve came forth and passed through the northern part of paradise, close by the wall, in order to obtain fruit, sick, for the cattle and for all the other creatures, because my Father had told Adam and Eve to feed them according to his command, and they received their food from the hand of Adam and Eve. And the serpent himself came at the hour of evening to receive his food according to his wont, for the serpent was like unto all the other beasts, and he walked upon his feet just as did they. And the devil lived nigh unto paradise, and he lay in wait for Adam and Eve by day and by night, and when he saw Eve by herself, he went into the serpent, and said within himself, "Behold, I have found my opportunity. I will speak into her ear, and I will make her to eat of the tree, and I will cause them to be expelled from paradise, for I myself was expelled from paradise for their sakes." And the devil spake unto Eve through the mouth of the serpent, saying, "Why do ye not eat of the tree which is in the middle of paradise, as ye do of all the other trees? For the fruit thereof is good." And Eve said, "God said unto us, Ye may certainly eat of every tree which is in paradise, with the exception of the tree of knowledge of the good and of the evil. In the day wherein ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." And the serpent said unto her, "Ye shall not surely die, but ye shall be like unto these gods. Ye shall know the good and the evil, and ye shall be able to separate the sweet from the bitter. God spake unto you in this manner, because when ye have eaten thereof, ye shall become as gods." And the devil ceased not to speak into her ear, until he had beguiled her, and she ate of the tree. And straightway Eve became naked, and she knew that she was naked, and she took some leaves of the fig tree, and covered her nakedness. And she went to Adam. And when Adam saw her, and saw that she was naked, he was exceedingly grieved, and he became very sorrowful in heart, and shed tears in great abundance. And he said unto her, "Wherefore hast thou acted in this wise? Behold, from this day forward we shall die, and God will be wroth with us, and he will cast us forth from paradise." And Eve said unto him, "Come thou and eat. If God shall blame thee, I will take everything upon myself before God." And in this way Adam took, and ate, and he became naked, and he knew immediately that he was naked, and he covered his nakedness with fig leaves. And straightway the voice of my Father came to him in paradise, saying, "Adam, where art thou?" And he said, My Lord, I heard thy voice, but I was afraid, and I hid myself because I was naked. And my father said unto him, Who told thee, so? Hast thou eaten of the tree until thou hast become naked? And Adam said, My Lord, the woman whom thou didst give unto me as a helper made me eat, and I became naked. And my father said unto her, Wherefore hast thou done this thing? She said unto him, My Lord, the serpent led me astray, I ate, and I became like the gods. And my father said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this thing, cursed art thou among all the beasts of the earth. Thou shalt walk upon thy belly all the days of thy life, and all thy seed shall be accursed, throughout all generations on the earth. Thou shalt eat earth and ashes all thy time, and so shall all those that shall come forth from thee. It was in this way that the serpent came to walk upon his belly, according to what my father decreed for him. And he said unto the woman also, Because thou hast done this thing thou shalt bring forth children in sorrow and sighing, and thou shalt turn to thy husband. And similarly he turned to Adam, and said unto him, Cursed be the earth because of thy deeds. Thou shalt eat thy bread by the sweat of thy face, and all those who shall come out of thee shall do likewise. Behold, thou shalt die from this day onwards, because thou art earth, and thou shalt return again to the earth. Thou shalt live in the world a life of 930 years, and when death cometh upon thee thou shalt turn to the earth I again. Thy soul shall abide in Amenti, and thou shalt sit in black darkness for 4,500 of years. And when 5,500 of years are fulfilled I will send my beloved Son into the world, and he shall abide in a virgin womb, that is to say, the Holy Virgin Mary. She shall give him birth on the earth in lowliness and humility, and, after she hath done so, she shall remain a virgin, even as she was before. He shall pass 33.5 years in the world, and he shall receive every attribute of humanity, sin alone excepted. He shall perform innumerable mighty deeds and wonders, he shall raise the dead, he shall drive out the devils, he shall heal those who are sick of the palsy, he shall make the lame to walk, the deaf he shall make to hear, and the dumb he shall make to speak, he shall cleanse the lepers, and, restore, the arms that are withered, and he shall open the eyes of the blind by the word of his power. In short,